back of my neck. Say, come on, Red, you don't want to go nowhere. You got an hour to drive. It's rainy, it's wet, it's cold. Come on, call in sick. Can I call in sick? Now you get up and work in the morning, be like, do I feel like going to work today? I think I'll call in sick. And you can't call in sick with God because he know you're lying. Amen. Let's read. I'm going to read it in its entirety, 1 through 15, from the New Revised Standard. So follow along as best you can. Now, it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry to the saints, for I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to have been empty in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you in this undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The key verse was 7. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The topic is tipper, tither, giver. Tipper, tither, giver. Amen? Now, there are two seasons in a church's life which are the lowest in giving: the summertime and Christmas. In the summer, we do exactly what we want to do, and we take a vacation from God. We save our money up to do the things that we want to do and enjoy ourselves and have fun. And we have no problem going to places far away and spending lots of money, whether we have it or not. We have a good time in the summer. And church is really not a necessity. I'll get there when my vacation is over. Now, of course, some folks are on vacation 365. You see them at least once a month. But the fact is, the summer is a downtime for the finances of the church and for God's resources. And then comes Christmas. Now, everybody knows that Santa is watching. And we play to our kids everything about the holiday spirit. We got our lights up, our trees up, and windows lit up and reindeers lit up and all kind of stuff going on in our lives and in our house to suck more money right out of your account. But it's Christmas time. And so that means that I got to give my best to make sure that everybody has what they want. I can remember arguments in my house during Christmas time whether or not to buy the boys gifts or pay the mortgage. Now, as a child, I voted for number one. Give the gifts. I didn't know what a mortgage was. I didn't understand any of that. I didn't know that if you have Christmas, you may not have a house come January.
All right.
But everybody has this thing that because it's Christmas time, I got to break my neck to make sure I got something under this tree. And we have really lost out on the whole meaning of Christmas. But I want to bring it back to God's house. And I want to talk about how we spend. Amen. Because a lot of times we say we don't have. But we have, but we're only going to spend on what we want to spend on and what we find to be appropriate to spend on. So, tipper, tither, or giver? We're going to find out which one you are. We're going to start with tippers. Now, to tip or not to tip, that is the question. That sounds philosophical, don't it? A small present of money given directly to someone for performing a service or menial task, gratuity. Now, how many of you like to go out and eat? Amen. Love the food because you're going out to spend some money. But at the end of your meal, there's going to be something extra that you got to give up. Or should. But there's something about giving our money away that we just don't like. Now, in order to be an appropriate tipper, the average is 15 to 20% based upon the service that was given to you. Amen? So that means that the more food you buy, the more your tip is going to be. And so their job is to put as much on as you want. Dessert, drinks, you name it, appetizers. The more you eat, it's supposedly be the better for them. But in the process of while you're eating, whoever holds the credit card or the checkbook or the cash has a checklist of how their waiter or waitress is doing. Or their server. And depending on how good the server does, depends on how good the tip will be. And so while you're eating, you're still wrestling with the fact that I got to pay a tip at the end of this meal. And so I want to make sure there are no wants. Don't let my drink get empty. Come and check on me. Make sure I don't need anything. Make sure the food is fine. It ain't cold or anything like that. Because if you mess up, I'm going to start checking off my thing here. You know, you may start out with 20%, but by the time you finish, you could be down to 5%. And so the waiters or the servers, they have gotten smarter. Because they say, well, now, you know, if they bring a group of four or five or more, we just going to go ahead and throw gratuity on it. No matter what the case is, we just going to make sure we get some out of this. You, of course, when you see that gratuity added on, you're like, oh, hey, ho, ho, ho. You ain't deserve this. Now, you can either argue it or you can pay it. But you're going to leave a tip. Right? So we get to the end of the meal. And service was just par, so par. The husband on one side. Man, I ain't leaving no tip. Wife on the other side, you got to leave something, baby. No, I mean, I had my water. How many times I had to ask for a cup of water? How many times was we trying to find her, and now I'm going to give her a tip? But it's only right that you give a tip. And so you go back and forth, and finally you decide on a tip, whether it's 5, 10, 15, or 20. Now, if you have great service, most people with common sense have no problem leaving a good tip. But you still got folks who, even with great service, ain't trying to give up no extra money. I done paid for the food. That's why you find them going to places like McDonald's and stuff, where at least they can just get their food and they ain't got to leave no tip. Like, I ain't trying to go to a restaurant. And so at the end of the meal, you're going to leave something. Even if you leave a dollar. And you leave a dollar to make a statement that your service was terrible. The only problem is that you're not around to see the face when they see the dollar. If you're going to make a statement, you need to put a note right beside it. I gave you a dollar because your service was terrible. Here's a tip. Do better the next time. Now, you will find that. But it's funny when it transfers into God's house. Because if we do the math, and you're talking from 100% pie. Yeah. Let me just say this. 60% of churchgoers are tippers. All right. That's the majority. Given what we feel is appropriate from our portion. Not what God has laid on your heart, because you wrestle with that. There are times when God puts an amount in your head, but you say, well, that ain't from God. That's God dating you a lie. The devil is a lie. I know that's got to be Satan. Ain't no way I'm giving that much. And it does not matter, because you got to understand that God will serve you regardless. See, whether you reciprocate or not, God's going to serve you. He wakes you up. He keeps you going. Food on your table, clothes on your back, right mind, healthy body. God is going to cover you no matter how you treat him. You can't even justify not giving him more than a tip. Now, a waiter requires 20%. But they say God requires 10%. I'm going to talk about that too. Come on now. But ultimately, we got to get the idea out of our system that we're here to only give God a tip or some gratuity over what he's done for us in our lives. You have to go back to what we talked about last week, and you got to first love yourself. Amen. To be able to love God enough to give God what's rightfully his. Yeah. Ain't nothing wrong about giving to God. But we begin to justify, just like at the dinner table. I'm not giving my money to that man. You know, I'm not giving my money to them church folk people, man. They ain't going to do with it like I would do with it. As a matter of fact, I got to get my nails done this week. Yeah. I got to get a pedicure. Got to get my hair did. I got to go bowling. Yeah. Got to go do some things. Got to go get me a nice new suit. Got to make sure I eat out every day of the week. So by the time it comes to God's house, I don't have much to give him. Yeah. So I'm going to leave a tip. Yeah. I'm going to take my little crumbled up dollar. Mm. Then the way I'm just going to drop it in there so everybody can see it's a dollar. All right. I'm going to crumble it up. Even when they put it in the envelope. Even when they put it in the envelope. You know, just because you crumble it up don't make it no bigger. You know, it just gives the financiers a hard time getting it out of there and unwrinkling this whole dollar. You got folks who go the whole year, you know, and may have $100 in the whole offering.
My Lord.
That's a tip. Yeah. That ain't even a righteous tip.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not talking about for those who that's all that they have.
Yeah.
See, the thing is about it is God knows what you're capable of.
Yeah.
So you can't lie to him. You can't say, well, this is all I have. God has seen you throughout the year. So he knows where your money is going.
Amen.
Whether it be shopping for shoes or a lottery or whatever it is that you do, you can't hide from God.
Amen.
He knows. Amen. So, you know, you can come to me and say, well, look, Rev, I got this. I'm going to get this to you, you know. And I'm like, whatever. What you give me is what you give me. It has no relevance compared to what you give God.
Amen.
And the fact that I see what you give is not important because I'm not God.
Amen.
And so where you might can fool one, you can't fool him.
Yeah.
So you can justify that his service just wasn't good enough.
Come on now.
You know, I almost lost my life on that road. All right, he should have been there a little bit quicker. You know, instead, my car has been totaled. Now, even though I'm fine, he wasn't there fast enough, so I ain't no way I'm going to give him something extra. You know, well, I lost a loved one. And so, you know, he can't be on the throne all the time, or I wouldn't have lost. So he didn't serve me the way I felt like I should have been served. And so I don't feel the connection to give him my best.
All right.
Y'all follow what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
Now that's tipping. Tipping, in other words, you giving based upon what you feel like you should give God based upon how he has served you or how you understand him to serve you.
Well.
In other words, we want him to serve us better than what we serve him. If we don't want to spend time getting to know him, we just want him to bail us out of situations.
Right.
What's the first thing? Not only do Christians, but the world yell too when they're in trouble. Oh, God.
Well.
Oh, God.
Yeah.
I'm in trouble now.
Yeah.
Oh, you get real righteous when you're in trouble.
Yeah.
You find prayer power that you never had before in your life.
Come on.
You say, Lord, if you just get me out of this one. I know I ain't been to church for quite some time, but you get me out of this, I'm going to start going and I'm going to give. And soon as God delivers, well, Lord, you didn't do it fast enough, though. See, I was in trouble last week. It took you 2 weeks to clear up that situation. And so you begin to talk yourself back out of it. God blesses you and you say, well, I'm glad that's over with. So let me move on to this spot right here. And I'm going to leave a little tip. For God. Tithing. Now this is a big one. It's a big one because throughout my life, I started out a tipper. Then I became a tither. Because I can understand the principles of tithing. And y'all got your papers out there. I understand the principles of tithing. Now, tithing means a tenth.
Yes,
but one of the things that I discussed in our financial faithfulness was about the tithing that only about, I think maybe six of y'all got that were there that you should have been. So I'm bringing it back to you right now. Because throughout the history of the church, there is an argument going on.
Mm-hmm.
Is the tithing for the church?
Lord.
Or is it Old Testament? I had to really begin to look at this. Tithing means a tenth. No questions barred about it. Now, let's read. If you look at the tithe in the Old Testament, the first one says the first 10% of all one's possessions. This was given to the Levites who were the priests for the temple ministry. Amen? The Lord spoke to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any portion of property among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the Israelites. See, I have given the Levites all the tithes in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. So all of the tithes went into the Levites, the priestly order, which handled the breaking down of the tithes. Then there was a second tithe. Then this is for you tithers, listen up. A second tithe was taken from whatever produce was left after the first tithe was given. This tithe was for the Lord's feast and sacrifices. This command was considered by Jewish interpreters to be for a second tithe. For the first, also the note on Malachi 3:8, which was brought to the central sanctuary, either in kind or in money. Apparently, the offer could use a part of this tithe for a feast at the sanctuary. That's talking about the food. Three, another tithe. Wow. Another tithe was taken every third year for the welfare of the Levites, strangers, orphans, and widows. This third tithe may have been separate from the second, though we are not certain. At any rate, each Jewish family was responsible to give not 10%, but approximately 19%. Now, there was no question of whether or not you was going to give the tithe. This was the law. Well, you didn't have the option to tip or the flip-flop. They knew what you had, and you had to turn it over. So it was out of what? Obligation. Obligation to make sure you returned unto God what God had given you. And so for years, once I learned how to stop tipping and start tithing, I realized that it was the right thing to do. But there is a problem here. Everything that you do out of obligation, most of the time you don't enjoy. Because you have no option. Every month, all of the damage that you have done comes back to you in a bill. Your power bill, gas bill, pesky credit card bills. Anything that you do, there is a bill and there is a minimum amount that's attached to it. And like a robot, you pay it. Because you want to live. You want your lights on. You want everything working. It's in the wintertime. You want to have some heat. Yeah. And you got the money. But them credit card bills that you got, remember, those are the nice but not necessary. Because you bought stuff on credit because they took layaway away. Where you had 90 days to pay, same as cash. Right. And at the end of the 90 days, it was yours. Nobody. You didn't have no interest attached on to it. You know, folks are happy to get credit. They don't realize they're paying 29% interest. Paying a minimum payment ain't going to never get that credit card paid off. So you have taken what God has given you, and you have overextended yourselves to the point now where you don't have anything else left to pay God. Because if you're paying a tithe, you are paying God. Huh? The tithe is legalistic. The tithe is based on Old Testament history. The tithe is a must. If you made $30,000 last year, your tithing account should show $3,000, at least for the tithe. Offering should mean you should be more than $3,000, right? Now, if you miss the week, then you should double up that week. Because you're trying to cover your tithe to God. Now, if you paid $100 all year and you made $30,000, God ain't done too much for you and you've been tipping them just like that. There are folks who will leave a dollar tip no matter how good the service was. They got a problem with it because it's money coming out of their pocket. I pay for the food because I bought that. Your service, I didn't have no option whether or not you served me or not. I sat down at the table and they assigned you to me. I didn't ask for you. So why should I be paying for you? I ain't come here. I should have stayed in the bed and raining. Preach to me, you know. My mic keep acting crazy. And so here it is. You are now presented with how you're going to treat God. Is the tithing biblical for the new day? If the tithe was God's will for believers today, then believers who give 10% are under giving. You got to remember, if you're going to follow the law, you have to tithe based upon what the law said. And so if you haven't even given up to 20%, you're not tithing. But since you think you are, let's look back at that minimum monthly payment. Because what you have now done, in essence, for those who tithe and me, I mean, I tithe. I mean, when my check came in, bam, it was wrote. That I made that 10% portion belonged to God, no question asked, because he has blessed me. Mm-hmm. You know, he has done wonderful things for me. He has kept me. I have no reason to complain whatsoever, so I have no problem giving God a tenth of whatever he has given me. And year after year, I would tithe. Now, what most pastors don't tell you, and really they won't tell you because it could affect their bottom line. And you got to understand that when you're preaching God's word, you really ain't supposed to hold anything back.
Yes, sir.
You're supposed to let it all hang out. And let God do whatever he wants to do, right? Well, I tithed for a long time. And then I got to thinking, Lord, every time I'm in church or I'm with you, it's always take, give. I'm just giving. It seems like I don't have nothing for myself. And I was tithing based upon what the preachers told me. I'm tithing with God. Now, God, I ain't trying to, you know, say you wrong or nothing, but can I get a little something back for myself? Well. I'm trying to do the best I can. I done gave, and you ain't like double or multiplying nothing. Well. And I'm giving every, you know. And so then I began to study. Find out about this tithing thing. And you know what I noticed? That the whole tribe of Israel, the Hebrew family, tithe for 6 years straight. No questions asked. But on the seventh year, they didn't have to tithe. They could do whatever they want. They couldn't work the fields. They got to let everybody glean from the fields, from, you know, whatever it is, it has to keep itself. And so as a family, they all stopped tithing, but they also prepared for the storm. Because they knew that the seventh year was coming when nothing was going to be coming in. So in the process of tithing for 6 years, they was also storing up for the days when there was nothing to gain. I said, oh, wait a minute. I just found a loophole. No preacher ever told me about this seventh year. Of no tithing.
Rest
they tell me about tithing, but they don't tell me about my break period. So I found out about it through study. It's the reason why also that, you know, when your credit report after 7 years, everything's forgiven. Even though they try to say ain't nothing about the Bible, everything that we do comes from the word of God. And so I said, okay, well, I've been tithing for over 6 years. This year is going to be my break year then. So now I can do whatever I want with my money. I can give some to the church. I can pay off some bills. I can do whatever I want to do because I'm in my sabbatical year. My free year. Now, of course, I told some preachers that and they said, man, you done lost your mind. We ain't under the law no more. Oh, wait. The tithe is attached to the law, not to grace. The tithe, the tenth, belongs to the law. So if you want to teach that portion of the law, you got to teach it in its entirety. But do you realize if we teach that and everybody stops tithing, then we ain't going to have nothing? Number one, the Israelites all tithed together. So when they went through the storm, it was what? Together. See, you preach a message like that, and folks say, well, I've been tithing for over 40 years. I ain't paying no tithes this year. And the whole church decides to not pay no tithes. You come up in there, lights be turned off, it'd be cold inside. They say, what's going on? Oh, we on sabbatical year, Rev. You ain't never preached that one. But we found out in some study that God is not always take. God does and will look out for his people. So he said, on the seventh year, whatever you earn now, that's for you. Keep that. But on the following year, you have to give a first fruit offering. Now here comes the kicker though. That means your entire paycheck, the first one that you get, goes to who?
God.
Oh, Lord, a whole paycheck? You just had a whole year off. If you were smart, you would have saved up that portion to make sure God had his portion when the year came. You were tired. You were tired. Right? Because the tithe was required in the Old Testament, it was more of an income tax than a gift under the theocratic kingdom of Israel. In fact, the Old Testament often speaks of tithes and offering, which makes this distinction. Friesen says that is why failure to submit to the whole tithe could be described as robbing God, as in Malachi, the preacher will use it. How shall a man rob God? Yeah. Through his tithes and his offerings. But you got to understand the text in which Malachi was writing and who he was writing to, his audience. If one of God's people wanted to express his worship through a voluntary offering, it had to be over and above the two tithes of his income, which was owed. So, now if I'm tithing, and I'm tithing at 10%, which is incorrect, and I write this check like I was doing every week, I have now reduced my God to a minimum payment. That's what you've done. You say, God, even though I have more, I'm only required to give 10%. At least that's all I've been told. Wow. I ain't no bread. You can just hold 19, 20, and 33%. That's new. I ain't never heard that part. You know, but I've been given my tenth, but you have reduced your God to a minimum amount. You have reduced your God to the stack of bills you got from everybody else. And that's what I was doing. I was writing everybody's. I just wrote God's first. Remember, I gave him off the top, the first. Now, Uncle Sam, take his before you even get yours. So I wrote his first, and then I began to write everybody else's checks. And I realized through only last year that the tithe was for the Old Testament church and not the New Testament church. We're going to get into that next week. But you got to understand that God, the one that we serve, is bigger than the limits we set for him.
Yes, sir.
You see, when we begin to set limits for God, We limit what God can do in our lives. Because now you have taken God and you have put him into a stack of bills for those who are tithing. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to tithe. But if you're going to tithe, then tithe the correct way. And that is really more than 10%. But if you do the 10%, understand that you are tithing under obligation and not grace. And you ain't going to hear this too often. Matter of fact, you probably won't hear this that much at all. Because from the smallest pulpit to the biggest pulpits, the pull is tithes. Bring your money in. Got to get that tithe. Tithe, tithe, tithe. It's how the church makes its money. And when you're not tithing, it turns into chicken dinners. To build up the church's financial means. Because if money is not coming in one way, they're going to find a way to get it in another way. So through fundraisers, through charitable things, whatever the case may be, the only thing that should operate God's house was what? Tithes and offerings. That's all that took care of the Levitical priests. They made sure that those priests not only had a roof over their head, but they had the very best by giving to God. So therefore, those priests, they had want for nothing, and all they could do was give their time to God. Because remember that when the people came to the priests, they had to take their prayers and their offerings into the sanctuary where the people could not go. But now you have access to the sanctuary. Man, this a little too deep. It's too deep for a sunny, rainy morning. But the problem is that you have to begin to, or we have to understand true giving. And true giving goes beyond the tithe. Because when you limit God, you in essence say, God, I love you this much. Because if you're making millions of dollars, 10% is a drop in the bucket for you. In other words, you're not giving proportionately to how you've been blessed. Amen? And the person who's dead broke and not making anything, they have something in which to shoot for. But at the same time, it still limits God's ability. But you're saying, Lord, I'm going to give you, I trust you with just this amount. And everything else is mine to operate. That's what they say, right? They say, well, I give the Lord 10% and I fool with the 90. Down there, sound right, do it. Everything belongs to who? So really, ain't none of it yours to begin with. So you have to learn how to have a giving spirit which goes beyond legalism. That's why those boxes sit back there. That's why I don't have a collection plate. I don't have an offering. I don't have a walk around. So we can get more crumpled up dollars. That's why I don't fool with guests who come in. Because guests are not the responsibility of making the church work. Not to mention, guests don't even bring in enough to make a dent a lot of times. So why would you barrage them with, we ain't going away until we get $300 more dollars up in here. Now the offering is there, but it ain't right. I know some of y'all got, y'all hiding something up in there. Well, I don't have time to do that in God's house. Because ultimately giving is between you and God. And it's your relationship to God that allows you to give. It was my relationship that said that I could easily give a 10% of what he gave me because I felt like I was blessed. So therefore I had no problem giving the 10%. The problem is that I was still living under the law. So what they used to argue this, and you're going to have a lot of people coming out the woodworks.
Come on now.
They say, well, God, they didn't teach, well, Jesus didn't teach tithing.
Well.
And they're trying to say that he did. Luke 11:42. It says, while Christ was here, we still bound to the law. He denounced their sins. The Luke 42, what it pretty much talks about is, it talked about the Pharisees giving to the tithes and the herbs. And they said, you hypocrites, because you give these and you want these to be known and you want these to be seen, but you don't take care of the most important stuff. Amen? Y'all see that? And so therefore, people are making a decision saying, well, if Christ taught that, then that means that tithing is correct. When all he was saying was, look, and remember who his audience was. The Pharisees, who were Israelites, who were studying the law, and who were not into Christ as God. So therefore, he was presenting to them what they know, but this does not establish tithing. They try to use Luke 11:42 and Matthew 23:23 to present their argument. If that's the best you got, you're in trouble. It says, and let me tell you what this guy said, Roderick Murder. Yes, Christ was the Word, the divine spokesman for the Father from the beginning, John 1:1-10. So the Word, who later became Christ, is the one who guided and blessed Abraham in tithing to God, and Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we must not negate or minimize this fundamental example of tithing set by the very Father of God's faithful. That's what he says. God is the same. Okay. So then, where is your burnt offering? Where is the altar where we can burn the lambs and the sheep? So you can't draw law. His audience was under the law, who still live under the law, those who have not accepted Christ. But when Christ came and died and released us from the law, now we operate under grace. So let me close with this. A tipper, you don't know who God is just yet. Because if you have to justify why you give something to God, because that's what a tipper does, they have to justify why they give a tip to the person who's serving them. If you have to begin to justify why you got to give to God, let me help you out. Keep it. God don't want it, and he don't need it. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. That is one who loves to give based upon what God has done for them and has no problems or quorums about his giving. A tither. If you stay legalistic and you're going to tithe under the law, then you're going to be held by the restraints of the law. And you, in a sense, make your tithe a minimum payment to God, thereby limiting his abilities to do more in your life. You pigeonhole a God who can't be pigeonholed. And so even though it sounds like a good means or a good place to start, tithing was not set up for the Gentiles. It was not set up for the church. It was not to be out of obligation, but out of love. Your giving comes from love, your love of Christ, your love of God, your love for what he's done on the cross, for your love of everything in your life that he has given you, that he has possessed, or that he has given you possession of. So there's no thought process in that whole thing. There is, if I'm going to give, I just give.
Yes, sir.
I get, and it says, as God has, as you have purposed in your heart, and the only way it can be purposed is the Spirit purposes it in your heart to say, This is what I want you to give. And when he says that, you need to begin to write exactly what he says. Because if you write what he says, then you allow God to be able to work not only in your life, but in the life of others, because you now become an extension of God by your love and your giving. It's nothing worse than a church to be able to say, we can't help you. Why? Because we don't have nothing. Well, y'all go, y'all open every Sunday.
Well,
y'all got folks coming in.
Well,
but a reason why a church can't help is because we don't love him enough to give what he told us to give. And so we limit ourselves. And so I don't want us to limit. And so I want to get on the giver. Because that's the greatest thing that we become, is a giver, a cheerful giver,
yes, sir,
in God's house. And when you give as God has given to you, you can be well over 10%, well over 20%, or well under 10%. Because there is no right or wrong giving. There's only giving from the love you have for God, which means your priority is God first, everybody else second. Amen? Hold on to this. Read this paper. Look at it. We're going to get into the giving aspect of it. I'd like to give it to you now, but there's no way I got enough time, but I want to take time to show you about this whole giving aspect, because really, tithing, if as I understood it and as I began to look at it, I no longer tithe. So that means I no longer get my sabbatical year, my free year to tithe, which I kind of looked forward to. But I realized that it was legalistic. And I began to become a cheerful giver, which is why the envelopes say now, cheerful giver. Now, you have some folks who will tithe until the Lord comes back, because that's how they've been taught. Rev, I hear what you're saying, but this is just what I'm going to do. Don't minimalize God. Hear what's being said and look it up and study for yourselves and find out that God just wants a love offering from your heart and not from your wallet. Amen? Amen. Doors of the church are open this morning.